Well, today's sermon is going to come to you in seed form, and that is because it's about seeds. And when talking about seeds, what comes to your mind? Maybe watermelon seeds or pumpkin seeds. Maybe other seeds we find in foods such as tomatoes, cucumbers, peppers, apples, they all have seeds. Seeds are a product of fertilization, and inside a seed, you'll find a tiny undeveloped plant. There is a plant just urging to escape and to grow and develop. And since ancient times, seeds have held deep symbolic meaning in many cultures. They have been a symbol of life, death, and new beginnings, inspiring hope for many. Seeds are extraordinary little packages of life that often go unnoticed in our daily lives. Many seeds are edible, like sunflower seeds and chia seeds. They're known for being rich in omega-3 nutrients. And when we speak of seeds, we can't help but think of the word germination. Is the process where a seed breaks through, the life of that seed breaks through the outer shell and begins to grow in a plant that requires the right combination of moisture, warmth, and oxygen. Some seeds, they can remain dormant for months, even years, waiting for the right conditions in which they then begin to germinate. You may have heard about in ancient Egypt, there were seeds found in Pharaoh's tombs that were dated to be over 4,500 years old. And these seeds are seeds of wheat, and they're called mummy wheat because they were part of the Egyptian burial ritual in which seeds would be placed in the wrapped bodies of Egyptian mummies as a symbol of renewal. And the idea that mummy wheat seeds found in Egyptian tombs could still germinate after millennia was widely believed until the 19th century, when that was debunked eventually by an experiment conducted by the director of the Royal Botanic Garden in 1897. They tried all they could to bring those mummy wheat seeds to germination, but they were just dead. They would crumble into dust when they were held and handled. But God's Word has a lot to say about seeds. You know, the first place that we find the term seeds being used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. There we read, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And that was the third day. We find the New Testament also referring to seeds close to 30 different times. And some more familiar texts might be Galatians 3:16, where Paul writes, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed." And that is Christ. In this gospel, the gospel of Luke that we've been studying, in chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the importance of having faith, even like a grain of mustard seed. And Jesus said in John's gospel, in John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So here in John 12, Jesus takes a familiar fact of nature, and he uses it to illustrate a great spiritual truth, the truth that with seeds, life comes from death. The seed must be planted in the ground. It must be put under the ground and essentially die if we want it to bring forth fruit. If we refuse to bury it where it will die, we can never reap any harvest. So the death of the seed brings life to the crop of wheat, just as the death of Jesus Christ brings life to the world. And here in John 12, 24, it's as if Jesus were saying, I am that grain of wheat, and unless I die, my purpose in coming into this world will not even be accomplished. But if I die, multitudes of souls will be saved. And how amazing it is to behold the manner in which God's special revelation interfaces with his natural revelation. God's book of nature goes hand in hand with God's book of Scripture, and each one helps to shed light on the other. So here we observe our Lord Jesus Christ. He's using everyday activity from the natural world of farming to bring forth spiritual application, which becomes then immortalized as it is written in Scripture. And here we find spiritual reflections on sowing, spiritual reflections on planting, on farming, on harvesting, this parable of the sower and the seed. It's an incredible parable of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. And it covers a wide realm of application. Our last sermon, we looked at it in terms of the preacher. The emphasis was on the sower, the man who was the farmer who went out with seed, and he was planting the seed, and he was casting it over the soil. Next time, we'll be looking specifically at the different soils and how those soils react, how the seed reacts when they are planted in those soils and the conditions of those soils and how they affect the growing of the seed or the lack thereof. But for this morning, we're going to look at the seed itself, the seed that is being planted by the sower in the soil. So the middle part, we could say, of these three parts. And that's why we'll be singing hymn 317 for three times, just so we can get it down. But it's a helpful hymn that really works well with this passage of Scripture. So, having looked at the sower last week, let's look at the seed that was sown by the sower. First of all, we want to see that the seed is the Word of God. And if you look in your Bibles at verse 11, Jesus tells us that. Most often in the Gospels, this term seed is used as a metaphor for God's Word, as in today's parable. So Christ has shown that the seed represents the Word. The sower ultimately, we saw last week, ultimately the sower, the farmer, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was giving this parable, it was happening kind of in real time because he was the sower who had gone out. He had been sowing the seed of God's word amongst the soils. And the crowds, the multitude that were there listening to the word, they were the soils. And does that not happen every Lord's Day when a preacher is standing in the pulpit to deliver God's word and it falls upon the ears of people who represent the soils? And the preacher is the sower and the preaching of the word. That's the seed that is being planted. It's being scattered. Christ has given his great commission to preach the gospel to every creature. So those who preach the good news of the kingdom, they are sowers as well as Jesus. and they sow the seed. And what exactly is the seed? Well, Jesus says in Luke 8:11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God, Jesus tells us. And this seed gives life. In a sense, this seed itself is life. Encapsulated life that is to be sown, it is to be planted in the hearts and lives of those who hear. And Peter brings this out in 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. He writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The living and abiding word of God is that imperishable seed that brings life. And the word of God here is that Peter's referring to is perhaps both the spoken word of the preached gospel as well as the written word of the Old Testament scriptures. And that is seen in Peter's quote in the next few verses. He's quoting from Isaiah 40 in 1 Peter 1:24 and 5. And the quote is, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. We are compared to grass, to the flowers of the field that may rise up and look beautiful in the morning, but are wilted and dried in the evening. Our bodies will turn back to dust, and we will be forgotten by those who come after us. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And everything in this world is temporary. It's passing away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so Peter shows that we've been born again of imperishable seed. And that imperishable seed is the living and the abiding word of God. And this seed is not like mummy wheat, which never germinates. No, it's the imperishable kind. It's alive. It's a living within us. The living and abiding word of God, this seed has within it the potential power to produce life and fruitfulness. And so, first of all, we learned that the seed is the word of God. Secondly, we need to see that the seed is meant to be sown. If you look at verse 5, it's very, very obvious here. A sower went out to sow his seed. He went out with a purpose, with a goal, with a mission, and that was to sow the seed. And the seed of the gospel must be sown to release its potential power. It must be proclaimed. About 3 months ago, Roberta and I were in Home Depot, that section by the garden department where they have this rack with all these different packets with seeds in them. There's all kinds of seeds. There are seeds of different kinds of flour. There are seeds for different types of herbs. I think we got some parsley, some basil, some oregano, and brought them home. And I set them on the windowsill by the back door to remind me that they needed to be planted. And that's where they sat for week after week after week until Roberta finally reminded me that those seeds really weren't going to do any good if they were not planted. And so we went out to the planter at the side of the house and dug those furrows and poured those, ripped open those packets, poured all those seeds. Some of them were just so little, there was just a tiny breeze, and it just carried them into other parts of the garden. And needless to say, they all got planted. That's about all they got. But the point is, it's better that they at least get planted than to just sit there on the shelf. And that's the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. This is the seed that needs to be planted. To think about how the Word of God, it is so powerful, the potential there in the Word of God. It needs to be let loose. It must be sown to take effect. One person said the Word of God is compared to a hammer. It is compared to fire, and it is compared to a double-edged sword. But in order for the hammer to smash hard hearts, it has to be proclaimed. In order for the fire to ignite people and set them ablaze for the cause of the kingdom, it must be proclaimed. In order for the sword to pierce and to cut, it must be proclaimed. The word must be sown to take effect. And Paul urges Timothy to sow the seed of God's word in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He gives Timothy this awesome charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul's command to preach the word, that's a call for Timothy to sow it, to plant it. And as seeds are meant to be planted, God's word is meant to be preached and carefully communicated. And may that be the case from this pulpit every Lord's Day. May the seed of the word be planted, may it be sown, so that it can take root, that it can take effect. Spurgeon mentions how the sower, his objective was a limited one. He did not go forth to make the seed grow. No, that was beyond his power, he writes. He went forth to sow. If we were responsible for the effect of the gospel upon the hearts of men, we should be in a sorry plight indeed. But we are only responsible for the sowing of the good seed. If you hear the gospel, dear friends, and you reject it, that is your act, not ours. If you are saved by it, give God the glory. But if it proves to be a savor of death unto death to you, yours is the sin, the shame, and the sorrow. And so we learn, first of all, that the seed is the word of God. Secondly, the seed is meant to be sown. And then thirdly, we see the seed takes effect when it is sown. I like our Old Testament scripture reading from Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. We read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So, dear friends, here we're reminded of the power of God's word. It shall not return empty. A preaching the word, that's the God-ordained means of grace that God uses to save sinners. It's the instrument by which God grants faith, as Paul writes in Romans 10, 7. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In James 1, 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Think of that. He brought us forth. We were born again. He brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth is like that midwife that brings us into the new birth. James 1:21 urges us to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So the seed takes effect when it is sown. Like Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. It's almost as if you get this idea, you just take the word of God and you begin to unfold it, and it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It helps those who have been in darkness with their minds clouded by sin to see clearly. And that is a beautiful thing when that happens, when the lights come on. And perhaps it happens right in the middle of a church service. It's happened before. You've heard of the Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, how he was converted just under the power of the word as it was read. While at Oxford in 1837, he arrived late to church one Sunday, but he got there just in time to hear the reading of the scriptures. And the scripture that was being read that morning was Ephesians chapter 2. And as he listened, he felt that the Lord was speaking directly to his soul. His eyes were opened, especially when he heard verse 8 being read. It was read with peculiar emphasis on each word. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ryle was converted right there on the spot, just through hearing the word of God being read without any further comment or sermon. God's word is that powerful enough to raise the spiritually dead in the middle of a church service. Oh, may this mighty word raise someone here today, someone who is still held captive by the devil, who are still in their sins. And I'm speaking mostly to you young people, boys and girls. Have you been saved? Has the word of God taken hold of your heart? Have you been born again? You should come into church expecting God to speak to you through the preached word, through the word that is read, even as it is sung, as it is prayed, that you should come looking to meet with God and to be confronted by his word. And parents, pray that for your children. Those of you who are adults who are unconverted, no one is left the same after a sermon. They either leave further hardened or further softened, but you never come in and leave the same way as you came in. But once the seed has been sown, it's beyond human control. It's under divine guidance. The preacher might preach it, the sower might sow it, but the Holy Spirit takes it from there, planting it in certain hearts, and it begins to germinate. Jesus uses a similar parable in Mark 4:26 through 28. And there he says, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So you get this picture, don't you? That the farmer shows up at the farm, and he scatters seed in the field, and then he goes home. He goes to bed. He gets up in the morning. He does his normal chores. He may not even be thinking about what happened yesterday at the field. He doesn't know what's happening. But verse 28, Jesus says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. That could be a head of wheat, but it also could be corn. And so what Jesus is saying is that the farmer, he sows it, and his responsibility is complete. He doesn't know how it grows, but it grows in these stages. First, the blade, the germinated seed, breaks through the surface of the ground, and then from there it develops in the different stages. But all he does is sow the seed, and the seed takes over from there, as if it had a mind of its own. During the early years of the Protestant Reformation, there are many zealots who went too far with their zeal by breaking into Roman Catholic churches and vandalizing them, smashing the statues, the altars, the icons, stained glass. They were known as iconoclasts. Well, Martin Luther was called upon by the leaders of the town to renounce that and preach against it, and he renounced those crimes in a sermon on March 10, 1522, in which he promotes faithful preaching as the means for bringing down such idolatry. It's become a famous sermon in more recent years, I think, because he mentions drinking beer in this sermon. But here's the quote. I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And you can hear an echo of our Lord's parable from Mark 4 about the farmer who sleeps and rises day and night. Because Luther said, and while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Ansdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. I did nothing. I let the word do its work. That's the power of God's word. Once the word is preached, it can almost take on a life of its own. Once it's unleashed, it takes off from there. And whoever preached it has no control over it. There's an old saying, Spurgeon is quoted as having said it, but that's actually a myth. He didn't quite say it, but based upon something similar. But the saying is, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself. All we need to do is preach, teach, promote the word of God. And it'll take off and take it from there. So we learn, first, the seed is the word of God. Second, the seed is meant to be sown. And then third, the seed takes effect when it's grown. And now fourth, when sown, the seed is designed to grow. To grow. Paul shows this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this. For when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's at work in you believers. And Paul planted the gospel seed amongst those who were at Thessalonica, and the word of God went to work in their hearts. Elsewhere he says in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, I planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And God has so designed seeds that once they are planted, they're expected to grow under the right conditions. And if God likens his holy word to a seed, then we can expect growth to take place when that word is unleashed, when it is proclaimed, when it's promoted, when it's preached. And we have seen this phenomenon occur many times in the hearts and lives of new converts, even in ourselves. Spurgeon said, "We can introduce the truth to men, but that truth the Lord himself must bless. The living and growing of the word within the soul is the operation of God alone. The life comes not from you who preach the word, but it is placed within the word which you preach by the Holy Spirit. The life is not in your hand, but in the person who receives the seed. They are led to take hold upon the truth by the Spirit of God." So the seed, the word of God, is effective when it is owned, controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit takes that preached word and drives it into the hearts of sinners and awakening them. It takes their hard hearts and it cracks them open so that the seed can get down in those cracks and grow new life. Spurgeon says, "Salvation comes not from the personal authority of the preacher, but through the personal conviction, personal faith, and personal love of the hearer." So when sown, the seed is designed to grow. Is it growing in your life? First the blade, then the ear, then the full head in the ear. There are stages of growth, as there are stages of sanctification, of growing in grace. And it would be just a sad reality if we saw seeds break through the surface of the soil and stop. And year after year, there's just 1 inch of a green blade. You would say, something's not right here. That's not natural. That's not normal. And the same happens when believers come forward. They profess faith. They seem to break the surface in the kingdom of God and stop. And year after year, that's where they remain. Just a one-inch Christian. The seed that is planted is designed to grow. And when we study seeds, we discover they typically consist of three parts. There's the embryo, then there's the endosperm, which is made of the seed tissue, oil, and protein. And then finally, the seed coat, the outer protective shell. And so there's different components here. And when Jesus says that the seed is the word of God, there are different components. He doesn't explain what the different components are, but we know it must include the good news of the gospel. That means that the gospel is the very heart and core of the word of God, which proclaims who God is. The gospel tells us who man is, and best of all, who Christ Jesus is. Christ and whom crucified, that would be the embryo of this divine seed. And the gospel is a message about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is righteous and holy and good. And this God has given righteous and holy laws. And the gospel is a message about man who is a sinner and he has broken God's law, his holy, just laws. He is guilty under God's curse and therefore condemned to suffer the consequences of his sin in hell forever. And sin alienates us from God. Why is it that sinners don't want to come to church? Why is it that sinners don't want to read the Bible? They don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to be told what to do. Because they're alienated from God and they're living according to their down and fallen nature. But the gospel, it's a message of hope. It's a message about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took to himself our human nature but without sin. It's a message of the love of God who sent Jesus to live that perfect righteous life of obedience on behalf of sinners. And this Jesus went to the cross and he suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. He was punished in our place. He substituted himself for us. And he rose again on the third day and he ascended into heaven and he is seated there at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. The gospel is both a declaration announcing what God has done in Christ, as well as a summons to repent and to believe the good news. You must accept God's terms of reconciliation by faith in Christ, turning from your sins, because to disobey the gospel is one of the most serious sins a person can ever commit, because it snubs God. It declines the King of Heaven's offer of peace and his invitation into his own family. It spurns the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of his Spirit. Serious consequences result from the sin of disobeying the gospel. And how will you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? This seed of the gospel is being sown among you today. It's not some dead mummy wheat, but it's the living, abiding Word of God. May the Holy Spirit take hold of this Word and cause it to take hold of you, to take root in your heart, that it may germinate and grow into a great plant that will bear fruit to the glory of God and the salvation of our souls. Let's pray.